This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى تنزيلا ممن خلق الأرض والسماوات العلى الرحمن على العرش استوى له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وما بينهما وما تحت الثرى وإن تجهر بالقول فإنه يعلم السر وأخفى الله لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما رب زدني علما رب زدني علما. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Taha. Like many other surahs in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah off with words which are known as al-huruf al-muqatta'at, which are known as words that have broken letters in them. And the general theme within these surahs, which start off with al-huruf al-muqatta'at, with broken letters, is that right after these broken letters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us about the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's many, many surahs right from the very beginning or almost the beginning of the Qur'an, Alif Lam Mim, Surah Al-Baqarah, and many other surahs throughout the Qur'an, Ta Sin Mim, Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, right before this Surah Maryam was also started off with the broken letters. And similarly, this one starts off with that as well. And it has the same theme in the very beginning of its ayat as well, and that is the theme of Al-Qur'an. But before we get into the ayat themselves, Surah Taha is a surah which happens to be a Makki surah. It's a surah which happens to be a surah which was revealed in the very early advent of Al-Islam, so much so that some scholars, they said this was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in the fourth year after the prophethood of Rasulullah ﷺ. Furthermore, Surah Taha is a surah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed right after Surah Maryam. So Surah Maryam is the 44th surah in Revelation. And if you notice, it is also right before Surah Taha in the Qur'an as well. It's the 44th surah in terms of Revelation. And Taha is the 45th surah in terms of Revelation. So they're back to back in Revelation, just as they are back to back in terms of their placement in the Qur'an as well. Surah Taha was another surah that was a surah that, along with the fact that it was in the very early advent of Islam, it actually guided a lot of people, just like the rest of the Qur'an as well, to Islam. Among those people who are guided because of Surah Taha, because of the Qur'an, because of these particular verses, and because of the verses which we'll be studying in this particular lesson as well. The very, very first few verses of Surah Taha was a man by the name of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who is no mystery and no stranger to all of us. Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second caliph, one of the two people who were always with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar, one of the two people about whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, follow those two who will come after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. So Surah Taha is a really, really powerful surah. It's a really, really unique surah as well. And the story goes as such that Umar ibn al-Khattab, he had taken his sword up, and after he took the sword of his, he wanted to go and do something evil with this sword, and he was in search of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But on the way, someone came to Umar al-Khattab and he said, why don't you go look at your brother-in-law and you look at your sister? They have also accepted Islam. They have also left the religion of our forefathers. So he said, is that so? Is that true? And the story is quite famous. He then ended up directing his anger towards his sister and his brother-in-law. When he got to their house, there was Khabbab sitting there. He was teaching them Surah Taha specifically. So he asked for the scrolls that were before them, and he took these scrolls after cleaning himself, after purifying himself, and he started reading Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha. And so when he read these verses, he said, this is extremely beautiful words. These are in fact extremely very, very sweet words. And with that, Umar ibn Khattab ended up accepting Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. These particular verses, to understand them, you have to understand the general theme in Mecca during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The general theme in Mecca during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still in Mecca before his migration to Medina, was that people were constantly looking for some way to nitty-pick at whatever the Prophet ﷺ did. So the Prophet ﷺ was continuously involved in a calling, and the call wasn't really getting where it was supposed, where it ended up getting later on, where the Prophet ﷺ had hoped for it to get during that time. It did get there later on within the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. So some of the people of Mecca, they started mocking Rasulullah. They said, Allah has given you this Qur'an so that you may go through distress. You may go through distress. So Allah revealed to him the second verse of Surah Taha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We did not reveal to you this Qur'an so that you may be distressed. This was the reason for the revelation of these verses. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't reveal the Qur'an to the Prophet ﷺ so that he may be distressed. Because people were giving him this sort of excuse, people were accusing him of this, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negated that. Allah hasn't revealed this Qur'an. We haven't revealed this Qur'an. The we of royalty, us, the royalty, right? Whenever you're in the presence of a royalty, if you're going through difficult times within your life, if you're going through misery and distress, there's normally ways to cheer you up, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the Prophet ﷺ to be reminded that he's dealing with the supreme royalty, i.e. Allah azza wa jal, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to allow him to be distressed. And this also means that when some people today, they look at the Qur'an, and they look at the sunnah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they think that it's backwards, it's not going to really withstand the test of time and so on and so forth, and the meanings and the guidances within the Qur'an, within the sunnah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is actually going to bring the people back into the Middle Ages and so on and so forth. The answer is nay, no, never. Ever. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this Qur'an so that people may be happy and not so that people may be distressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't put any ruling within the Qur'an, any belief within His ayat, any belief upon the tongue of His messenger, any ruling upon the tongue of His messenger, except that it leads people to happiness and not distress. Allah says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. But you know what? There's an interesting factor, and that is that some people, they use this verse to twist the rulings of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they use these verses to twist the meanings of Allah's Qur'an. So they'll say, look. When you give them an ayah in which there's a clear verse, in which there's an implementation that needs to be done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet ﷺ to deliver such and such message on, which is a bit difficult. Okay? Which is a bit difficult. People will say, well, hang on, Allah hasn't revealed the Qur'an for distress. To override the ruling of the Qur'an itself. That is wrong behavior. Because Allah best knows what is it that leads people to distress. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala best knows what leads people to happiness. If Allah has given a ruling in the Qur'an, or the Prophet ﷺ has given an injunction within his sunnah, then that right there is what leads to happiness and not our indexes and our benchmarks of happiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. And one of the proofs of what I'm saying is the very next verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. But what we have done is we've revealed this Qur'an to you as a tadhkira, as a reminder for those people who happen to have fear. Okay? So this Qur'an nonetheless happens to be a reminder for those people who happen to have fear, right? And this reminder can be in two forms. It can be a reminder which happens to be a warning. It can be a reminder which is simply bringing people close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, encouraging people to do a certain action, right? إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. So when you're encouraged to do an action, you have to actually implement something, and that is some work you need to do. So it's not that it's all ease, there are some difficulties. Similarly, when you are warned of an action, you are expected to not do that action. That means there is some difficulty therein that you have to give consideration to as well. So when people take the second verse of the surah out of context, and they say, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't revealed the Qur'an so that you may be going through, so that you may end up going through misery and distress. That means let's just override anything that comes in our way and our comfort and so on and so forth. Allah says, إِلَّا تَذْكِرَ. It comes to you as a reminder, as a warning. It comes to you as an encouragement. لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. But it only happens to be so for those people who have fear, because those people who do not have fear, they don't have fear to also not take the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of context. Allah continues, تَنْزِيلًا مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَىٰ. This happens to be a revelation. It's coming down to you from the divine. مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضِ. It's coming to you from the one who created the earth. وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَىٰ. It's coming to you from the one who created the earth, and it's coming to you from the one who also created the heavens as well, the ever high heavens, right? الْعُلَىٰ. جَمْعُ الْعُلْيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you now that this Qur'an, A, it's coming from a royalty. مَا أَنزَلْنَا. We, the royal we, did not reveal to you this Qur'an so that you may go through misery. Furthermore, not just royalty, تَنزِيلٌ. It's coming from down up. And what that means is that if you notice, whenever we have someone that's sitting on a very, very important domain, he happens to be a leader of a very, very important domain. He happens to be, or she happens to be, a owner of a company and so on and so forth. We say that this commandment is coming from down up. That means it's a serious matter, it's not a joke. So take it seriously. تنزيل, so it's coming from a higher up authority. مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضِ, from the one who created the earth, and also وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَىٰ, the heavens which are very, very high. Allah continues and He says, الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ اسْتَوَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been established on the throne of power and dominion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens, which are the most high. So everything within this heavens and the earth happens to be within the dominion, the power, the capacity, and the capability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's nothing which can escape the power and the capacity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when some people, they wish to take the laws of other creatures and other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and believe within their hearts that these laws and these injunctions and these so on and so forth, bylaws and so forth, they happen to be greater than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is legislated. Allah wants you to know that Allah is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Allah is the one who overpowers all of these things. Allah is the one who has the dominion in all of these. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has all capacity and all power within this, all of this. And Allah has not revealed to you the Qur'an, O people, so that you may go through misery and distress, i.e. the laws of Allah will lead you to happiness, i.e. those injunctions that Allah gave you in the Qur'an, they will be the ones that will give you happiness within your life. And they are the ones which should be the in the minds of a believer, in the heart of a believer, they are the ones which should have the ultimate authority at the end of it all. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in a hadith, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There is no obedience for a makhluq. There is no obedience for a creature from amongst the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the disobedience of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being disobeyed, then we do not obey any of the creatures of Allah, no matter how great and how powerful they may be. Allah continues and He says, وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. One of the things you'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks in a very, very organized way. This doesn't mean there's always chronology within the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there's always a pattern that you can see. What I mean by that is that sometimes events may not be chronologically mentioned. And as we know also from literature, sometimes chronology is not the best way to get the message across as well, right? Sometimes if you notice, authors start off in the middle of the story and then they go to the beginning suddenly, right? And there's a reason for that, because that can be rhetorically powerful at times. But sometimes chronology is also there as well. And this is one of those cases. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ. Ascension or descending order as well. Allah says, وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ. If you explicitly express yourself, if you speak very, very loudly, right? If you speak very, very loudly, and then after the loudness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes to a secret speech, right? The secrets that you spill to one another. Allah then says, فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the secrets that you give to people, right? وَأَخْفَى, and those which are even more secret than the secrets themselves, right? So the first way of speech that Allah mentions that He says He knows of is first and foremost a speech which you speak out loud, utter clearly, express very, 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 very obviously, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرِّ. And Allah knows the secrets, and Allah knows those which are even more secret than them, i.e. those which your hearts and your chests conceal. So Allah knows the speech, Allah knows the secrets that you say to one another privately, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that which is within the heart as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell you that He knows the speech that you say out loud, okay? Because that is very obvious when He tells you He knows the secrets, and He knows those which are also concealed within your hearts as well. If He knows the secrets, i.e. those things that you say and do within your private times, those things which you do and say within secrecy, and if He knows even further those things which your hearts conceal, which are even more secret than the secrets themselves, then obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows those things you utter very, very clearly. This is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He knows all of these things. And that way, we can be reminded of the beginning of the verses as well. مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We did not reveal to you the Qur'an so that you may go through misery. Because some people happen to have this idea within their mind, or within their private conversations, or within their clear words as well, that, hey, the Qur'an, you know, it's backwards, it was meant for a certain time, it's meant for a certain century, and now we need a spiritual revolution to re-understand the Qur'an. As if the Prophet didn't understand the Qur'an, the companions didn't understand the Qur'an, those who follow the companions, they also didn't understand the Qur'an, and we are now rediscovering the words of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah knows your speech, Allah knows what you say privately, or even if it's simply a thought within your hearts. إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. And Allah continues and He says, اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. Allah, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. There is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is the one who there is no God except Allah Himself. Except who? Except Him Himself. لَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most beautiful of attributes. So if you really truly want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you really truly want to understand the power and the care with which Allah has crafted the Qur'an, with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has crafted His creation, for which Allah has revealed the Qur'an, for things to be orderly within this, then you should know the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should know those beautiful names, al-asma, al-husna, the very, very supreme and beautiful names. And when Allah says al-asma, al-husna, He's not just saying the beautiful. Al-husna is a term which is the feminine of al-ahsan, okay? And what that means is extremely beautiful, the most supreme, the most beautiful of names. So the most beautiful of names happen to be the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, when we give a name to one another, we just give a name just because we love that name, so to speak. But Allah's names actually have meanings, every single one of them. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in an authentic tradition, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ 99 اسمًا مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happens to have 99 names. Whoever is able to encompass these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will enter into Jannah. So Allah has these beautiful names, if you encompass them. And what that means is if you understand those names and implement those names within your lives as well. So the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually have a Many of them actually have a human implementation that's possible within it as well. What that means is that you notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahim. Allah is the ever merciful. Allah is Ar-Rahman. Allah is the most merciful. You notice that Allah is the epitome of mercy. You notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who delivers His mercy to others as well, right? So when you see that quality within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know that quality is a good quality. So you try to inculcate, you try to understand that quality, and you try to implement it within your life as well. And you give that mercy out to other people, and that will allow you to gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is found in a hadith as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ar-Rahimuna yarhamuhum ar-Rahman." That the people who have mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon them as well. Irhamu man fil ard, yarhamkum man fis sama. Have mercy upon those who happen to be within the earth. Allah, the one who is within the heavens, will also have mercy upon you as well. So Allah's messenger then said that those who are merciful, the most merciful will have their mercy, His mercy upon them. So he's trying to allude to two things. A, when you see a quality that is good, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for Himself within His names, then normally, not always, normally this quality in some very limited, finite way can also be implemented within the life of human beings as well. So you take that quality and you try to bring it out within your life, so you end up manifesting this quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had deemed beautiful within His beautiful names. And moreover, when you do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also give you a portion of that quality and give you a portion of His care from that quality as well. So if Allah is Al-Qayyum, Allah is the caretaker of all of the world, Allah is the one who is not in need of anyone, He is self-existing without in need of anything else, and He is the one who is taking care of all of other existence as well. So you end up taking care of some of the people that are within your care, Allah will take care of you as well. And this is found in a hadith as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kana fi auni akhi, kana Allahu fi auni." Whoever happens to be within efforts to help his brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help that person as well. Allah continues and He says, "Allahu la ilaha illahu." Allah, there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. "Lahu al-asma'ul husna." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most beautiful of names. وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. And did the news of Musa alayhi salam come to you? And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the news of Musa alayhi salam, we'll be discussing within subsequent episodes of this particular surah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided into a number of different categories. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, talks about the Qur'an itself. So that's the first maqta, or the first portion of this surah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about two aspects of the story of Musa alayhi salam. One of those aspects, bi-idhnillah, we'll be discussing in our next lesson, inshaAllah. Or part of that one aspect. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a number of different aspects of, after the two stories of Musa alayhi salam, or two aspects of the story of Musa alayhi salam, right? Then Allah will talk about Yawm al-Qiyamah and some of the affairs related to that. Then Allah will bring it back to Adam alayhi salam, and then there will be the conclusion of surah, of the surah. So you have about four or five, depending on how you want to divide the surah, four or five themes within this surah, okay? It could be four if you join the two surahs of Musa alayhi salam, or it could be five if you separate the two stories of Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam is the most mentioned prophet within the Qur'an. This surah happens to be one of those surahs which is, in fact, a very exceptional in the relation of the story of Musa. It has one of the longest relations of the story of Musa alayhi salam, so much so that the surah is called Surah Taha. It's also called Surah Musa itself. It's also called Surah Al-Kalim as well. Surah Al-Kalim ay Kalimullah, the one who spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So it's a surah very, very particular to Musa alayhi salam. And as we said, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in our next lessons, we will look at the surah, story of Musa alayhi salam. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.